And it's been interesting for me that there have been a couple people that have emailed in and have been talking about how the nature of their prayers are changing based on what we're learning here. So that's encouraging to me. So I'm glad to hear that you guys are learning and growing, and because I know I am through this as well. Let's take just a few minutes and let's just open in prayer, get our hearts and minds focused, and then we'll jump right into this. Lord, we thank you so much for today. Lord, we lift up this time that we have today. Lord, help our minds to focus. For those of us who could use a little more coffee, let it be found. Lord, we just ask that you would guide our time and help us to learn more about your spirit and more about you in the midst of all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So anything from the, it's been a while, so we're going to kind of dust, you know, blow the dust off some stuff here. Looking at the attributes and characteristics, looking at that handout. Do you guys need another one? We briefly and quickly went through that the Holy Spirit has a mind, intelligence, that he has a will, that he has emotions. I want to go a little bit more into the emotional realm of the Holy Spirit, because I don't know about you, but I was actually surprised at how many emotions were represented in the Bible. And does that shock any of you? Am I the only one that was surprised by that? And I think that that was the same thing for me. I don't think of the Holy Spirit as being an emotional person, but how else can someone intercede for someone? I mean, when you think about it, we go to each other with prayer concerns and we share what's going on so that the person can come to an understanding to help us pray through it. And yet, here's the Holy Spirit, who's one of his roles is to intercede for us. Isn't it kind of cool to know that he understands our emotions and that he can share in that in the same way that Jesus is our mediator and he knows everything that we've experienced as well? So I just think that's really, really cool aspect of the Holy Spirit, that we can actually put some trust in as well, that when our emotions are completely out of sync and crazy, because they frequently are, that we can also rely upon the emotional stability of the Holy Spirit as he intercedes for us in our craziness, which I think is great hope, great, great hope. Why do we dismiss that aspect of the Holy Spirit? Our ignorance of what he's like? 6 billion people, almost 7 billion people on a planet, and he's emotionally connecting with all of them. I think one reason that we dismiss it too is so many of us, and it goes back to that very first week where I talked about it's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit in a hierarchical kind of thing, that it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very connected, very spherical, all relying on each other. I think for so long, so many of us have kind of thought of the Holy Spirit as some mystical something or other out there who does stuff for God. And yet, when we begin to really see who he is and what he does, we begin to realize he is the power of God. He is the emotional stability of God. He is the truth of God. He is all of that. I don't know about you, but for me, it has elevated my understanding of the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives. He's pretty active, that we tend to be more analytical. Yeah. I would say that's very true of Western world. I think in some of my travels, I've seen the opposite, where they are so emotionally in tune that you're like, I would really just like to beat a little knowledge in here somewhere, you know, which is why we do this discipling stuff that we do in so many of these countries is because, again, and it goes to a saying, this has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but it's a saying that I've used a lot, that knowledge on its own is boring. I mean, we've all heard pastors or teachers that you're like, you use one more big word and I'm just going to puke. It's boring. But zeal and passion without knowledge is dangerous. And it's got to be the combination of the two. When we combine the zeal and fire of God and the passion of God with the strong truth and knowledge of God, when that gets combined, you have an irreconcilable force because you are now grounded. And when it goes out of whack either way, you've got checks and balances to bring it back into alignment. So yeah, God being all truth, God being all passion, and are we not called to be Christ-like? Oh, shoot, does that mean I have to be balanced? Yes. Well, and Joseph and I think God made a perfect object lesson out of the two of us with that, in that he is highly more theological than I am. I have to push myself to get to that stuff. Yet at the same time, where he can camp in the theological stuff, I'm the one coming in going, so what now? So it's great that we know this, but what? You know, so even in that, it's great for both of us because we are able to work together. And even in some different things that we've worked on, you know, there's times that he'll bring in something and I'm like, oh, that's really good. You know, write it down. And then I'll ask a question. He's like, huh, you know. So, yeah, we do desperately need each other, every gift. And when we start talking about the gifts of the Spirit, you'll really see where the healthiest churches are the churches that have all of the gifts, all of the gifts represented. When you lean way too much one way or way too much the other, you have your own element of craziness and drama that happens. But when they are all inclusive and represented, you begin to get that balance that God has designed. Well, the Holy Spirit is also affected by us. Would someone turn to 1 Thessalonians? And if you haven't noticed my trick yet, anything that's in italics is stuff that we're going to read through. So if someone is already reading that verse, someone can jump to the next italic verse and that will kind of keep us going. But would someone read 1 Thessalonians 5:19? We have the ability to quench the Spirit, which kind of blows my mind, because if the Spirit is God and is all powerful as well, how can I possibly quench him? How can I quench him? What are your thoughts? His God-given free will to us allows us to quench. What are some ways that we quench the Spirit? Well, I think that's a big key right there, is what is our level of sensitivity? I think there are some who are highly sensitive, and some of that is a God-given gift to be highly sensitive. And there are some that just have to have the 2x4 over the forehead. Unfortunately, I tend to camp on that other side. But what, you know, that is a major way of how we quench the Holy Spirit, is just simply by not being aware or even attempting to hear his voice. I think so often we've got our own agenda of what God could possibly want in a situation, which again is why I've been encouraging all of you these last number of weeks. When you sit down to pray, just take a moment and say, God, what do you want prayed here? Because that right there puts us in a different position to where we're listening, so that we're not quenching the Spirit. It's hard to stay attentive, though. Oh, thank you, Lord, that he is the God of second chances and keeps drawing us back. And that's a good point, that he's a respecter of our choices and wishes in that. And that, you know, if we continually, like you said, turn that volume down, he will honor that. I do think that there are times, speaking from my own life, I think there are times when I turned the volume down and he just got louder, because it was something that I so needed to learn, or that it just was imperative that I get the message on this. So I think that there's, you know, again, the Holy Spirit is never going to do anything that is against God's will either. And so, you know, I think that's sometimes why the volume may increase, is that, hey, this is God's will that you learn this. So we're going to, don't make me get out the hammer, you know. But I think there are other times that, okay, you know what? You don't want to pay attention to this? Fine. I'll turn the volume down. I think the scariest position anyone can be in is never hearing the voice of God, never hearing God's direction, never hearing anything, because it's just dark. Our presupposed notions of how God should sound or look like, or that is such a good point. And it's something that causes people a lot of heartburn, is how do I know God's voice? And that's why I'm so grateful that we have the Bible that backs everything up. That if we hear something that is contrary to God's word, that ain't it. But it is. God's voice, he made each one of us individual. Why do we think that he should speak to us all the same way? It just won't happen. Great question. What happens when you're born in a system that is not Christian? So how do people from other cultures hear the voice of God and recognize the voice of God? Let me just throw out this example. Abraham was not a God follower when he first encountered God. Yet he very fully recognized, this is him. And when God, and think about this, just put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a minute. You have this encounter with God where God says, go to a land and I'll tell you more once you're there. And yet he did. And that's why Abraham is credited so highly with that righteousness. I think you see that happening in a lot of non-Christian cultures as well. Even recently, especially in Muslim populations, there's an awful lot happening with dreams and visions, where the person having the dream doesn't understand. You know, they'll tell you, I had this crazy dream last night about this guy in a white robe, and he said, follow me, and I don't know who he is. And then it allows you to share the gospel with them. So there's lots of different ways, but I think especially in our hearts and in even in the hearts of non-believers, there, when you are encountering the one true God, there is something that your heart resonates with that you just go, oh, I'm gonna follow that one. Yeah, would we respond if we were in a different culture? What was it, Peter and the Ethiopian? You know, that he's reading the scripture and who is he talking about here? That even there, the Holy Spirit was at work in the Ethiopian, showing and revealing himself, but it was the confirmation of someone else that said, here's what you now know, here's even more. But John, you bring up a great point that really can help us in directing our prayers for other nations, is Lord, and that's one of the things I pray very frequently, reveal yourself in a way that they will understand. Because we don't always, there's no way that we can know the best way to reach every culture on this planet. There's just no way. But God does. And so, Lord, reveal yourself in a way that's meaningful to them, that will raise the desire to seek you out. Because then he will be found. He will be found. I have underestimated the Holy Spirit in his ability to continue the growth of churches that don't have consistent discipleship as well. Frankly, yeah, there's some crazy doctrines around this world in Christian churches, but I am amazed at how much they know for not having resources, for sharing one Bible between 600 believers. But it's interesting because one of the questions I get as a missionary person is, well, what kind of follow-up are you doing with these people? Because, you know, you can't just lead them to the Lord and leave them. Which I 100% fully agree. That is why our organization partners with national pastors so that, you know, that's happening and we pour into them. Fully, fully understand that. However, why are we putting God in a box? Why are we trusting him to lead people to him and then he possibly can't care for them beyond that? The reality is he can and he does and he is faithful. And he uses what is in their realm to further their understanding of him. Which, you know, we've now gone full circle, which I think is so cool because, you know, this is how a lot of actual cultures learn, is not the straight line stuff, it's going in circles. But we have gone full circle and we're back to the amazing ability of God to be everything to everybody and the power of the Holy Spirit to pull that off, that the Holy Spirit has those same capabilities to meet every single one of our needs and speak our language, whatever that is. Because my language is different than Joseph's language, which is different than Priscilla's language, even though we all speak English. His ability to be so massive, yet so individual, is huge. Which should make us want to obey him, not lie to him. I do want to read, if someone would just jump down to Acts 5:9. Actually, let's start with Acts 5:3, because there's an interesting thing that happens here with Ananias and Sapphira. So Acts 5:3 shows that the Spirit can be lied to. We're the foolish ones in that. But Acts 5:3 says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land?" Then you jump down to Acts 5:9, and then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." It does not pay to lie to God, ever. And we see that, and we know that, yet, being human, we try stuff like that all the time. You know, and I think it's interesting in this passage that not only is it that you lied to the Holy Spirit, but he also backs it up in you lied to the Spirit of God. You didn't just lie to the Spirit, you lied to God. You lied to all of them. Yeah, which is funny because it didn't work for Adam and Eve. I don't know why they thought they'd try it, you know. But we do, as humans, we try that kind of stuff. What I find interesting, here you see this lying to the Holy Spirit, this testing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit and God basically prove themselves and kill them, right? But we are also instructed in the Bible to test spirits. So if we are to test spirits to see if they are of God or not, does that not also mean that we need to test and make sure that something is the Holy Spirit working as well? I believe so. And I think that there's biblical backup for that. In 1 John 4:2, "But you know the Spirit," this is how you know the Spirit of God. As we question, is this God or not? I have fallen into the trap of, oh, I'm questioning if it's God or not, which means I don't really believe God and trust God, so therefore, I probably better get saved again. And we get into this cycle where this is very clear of, you know what? You have questions as to whether or not this is God? Put it to the test, because God's going to prove himself in this. And anything or anyone that is not confessing Jesus and the fullness thereof is not legit. So yeah, as we're encountering, and we are going to encounter more false spirits, more false doctrine in coming days. The Bible's very clear. It's only on the increase from here. So we need to move forward with wisdom. And as we have already learned, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom, truth. He is our advocate, our helper. He is going to help us as we go through this questioning process. We don't need to fear the questioning. Questioning and doubt are two different things. Well, and I that's such a great example. I wish I'd thought of that myself. Now you know why I married that guy. But yeah, Zechariah encountering God and questioning God's ability to have a child. That's what got Sarah in trouble with Abraham and Sarah, was, you know, oh, this can't be real, you know. And yet Mary's not questioning God's ability. She's wanting to make sure that it's God. That's huge. That's huge. But, you know, I also wonder, too, yeah, Zechariah was maybe, quote unquote, punished by losing his voice for however many months. But was that also a means of helping him learn to discern God's voice in it, too? How often do we look at punishments that maybe just are not punishment at all? It's just growing experiences. How many of us really like those growing pains, though? Ugh, not so much. God is found in the wilderness. I actually did a study on that. That was pretty cool. You should try that sometime. It is shocking to see that we may all want to live in the desert after learning about that. I still am a mountain girl. I like seeing the green. So we've learned that we can question, and we need to question, especially in coming days as there are false things being taught. We need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. That's not the exact quote, but you get my point on that. We need to have the wisdom of God in us, moving through us, so that we see these things and recognize it. Because I'll tell you, I have been in churches, and I haven't walked out of many churches, but I have a few where I am hearing what's coming from the pulpit, and it is 99% good, but there's 1% that's so false that I know it's drawing people away, and I can't do that. So we've got to be knowledgeable in the Word, fired up with God's presence. It's that zeal and knowledge again, combining to become that. And, you know, when I think, especially with some of the manifestations of God's power that we're going to study in coming weeks, we have to keep an element of our mind and heart open to what is God doing here. Because I'll tell you, I've been in some situations that I'm like, I have no idea what that was all about. But in my heart, I know I am in the safest place I could possibly be because that was God. I don't understand it, but that was God. The first time I encountered someone being healed before my very eyes blew my mind. Messed with me. You know, the first time that I saw someone laid out like they were standing and then they were not in the power of God blew my mind. I actually thought that the pastor had killed them. I really didn't know what to do with it. But at the same time, in my heart, I knew I don't understand this, but I'm in God's presence and I'm okay. Got to open ourselves a little bit in our minds and hearts of what is God doing, because we've got to be careful to not put him in a box, but we've got to make sure it's solid in the Word too. I have been in some church services that I have seen some stuff that I'm like, okay, we are so not in God's power right now. This is nothing but charismania, you know? And so I'm just going to continue to allow God to work on some people here, and I'm not going to make a big deal out of this. But if it doesn't get under control, I'm out of here, you know? we have to walk that balance beam of that. We just have so much to learn. Well, we've already talked quite a bit about how the Holy Spirit hears and speaks. We're going to talk more about that in coming weeks, especially from the aspect of who the Holy Spirit speaks for. It's pretty powerful. Philippians 2, 1 through 2, and 2 Corinthians 13, 14 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." He's not some external, mysterious, mystical being. Even though he is a great mystery, he can be interacted with. He wants that relationship and that interaction in our lives. We can fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the same way that we fellowship with Jesus, that we fellowship with God the Father. Going back to that very first week, because he is part of that Trinity. He's not the distant third cousin. He's the Trinity. And he desires, you know, think about that. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. And that is one of the major roles of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is actually uniting us all together. Even people that we don't see eye to eye with, he has a way of uniting us. And honestly, one of the funnest things for me is when I am helping lead a worship team. And for many, many years, I was the lead worshiper on a worship team. And so it was up to me to decide, when are we going to the next song? Are we repeating the chorus? Are we doing, you know? And it was a challenge in leadership, certainly, to be able to communicate that to the team. But then there were those times where everybody was on the same page and I didn't have to communicate anything. I ceased giving signals because the Spirit had so unified the group and everyone was on the same page worshiping that it just happened. And there were times that I felt like the congregation would run away without us because they were so on fire and so into it as well. That's the work of the Spirit in huge amounts of population. You know, when you are at a youth camp with 800 high schoolers and the room goes silent, show me in reality where that ever happens, ever. But God can do those things. I've seen it happen where 800 high schoolers are worshiping and praising and going crazy, mosh pitting for Jesus and all of this stuff, and whew, all of a sudden, everyone's silent and still. God's Spirit uniting everyone, being of the same mind, same purpose for a brief moment. Some of the most powerful encounters with God I've ever had are things like that. Because you see his amazing ability to speak to the masses and the individual and say, shh, right now, just. And if we are attentive and tune in, just take our agenda, put it aside, and just tune in for a little bit, how much better would we all function corporately as well? How much dissension in churches would not exist if we just tuned in a little bit more? Amen. Praise the Lord. And I honestly think that is one of the main ways that we as in the church, and I would love to say just American church, but it isn't, unfortunately, that we as a church are quenching the Spirit is we're just not even teaching. We're not even going there. I grew up Roman Catholic, and when we talk about the day of Pentecost, I'm going to actually bring in the picture from my church, because there is a stained glass window that I looked at for years and years and years in my life of all of the disciples kind of looking like Bic lighters, you know, with the flames over their heads. Yes. And I, for years, looked at that stained glass window and went, that would be the coolest thing. That would be so cool to see something like that happen. And I would read the story and I'm like, huh. You know, so I'm going to bring in that picture. I'm going to force my dad to go into the church and take a picture. Because I want you to see that, because it's such a great visual of what happened on Pentecost. You know, I grew up Roman Catholic, half Baptist, half Roman Catholic. I have been a part or worked for almost every denomination on the planet. Very few ever broach the topic of the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we continue to learn the role of the Holy Spirit, how he works in our lives, what he's here for, why are we not talking about this, you know? Because it's integral to our faith.